If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. As we go through the book of Peter chapter by chapter, verse by verse, God willing, this morning we'll get through verses 1 through 12. I was watching this program. It's a fairly new program. It's called Autopsy. And they're not showing autopsies, so that's not what it's about. But it speaks about the person in the last 2 weeks of their life, as they led up to the point of death, and they go over why they die. It's kind of gruesome for those who are not into that kind of stuff. But anyway, they went over John Belushi's life, and as he died of a heroin overdose. He was speedballing. And what's interesting about it, he became a heroin addict, and they began to talk about him in his last 10 days, and he was hung up in a bungalow with another guy, and they're trying to write this script, and they get the story written, and they present it to, you know, one of the producers, and they rejected it, and he went back in depression and started, you know, doing his drugs, and he would meet with this person and try to sell this story, and even the name of it was a lame name. I don't even remember, so that's how much it affected me. And he goes and he buys drugs and he meets with this person. And then here's why I'm telling you this. Because in the story, as they're going through his life, here's what they say. He's 4 days away from his last breath. And seeing that story of this man's life and hearing those words, he's 4 days away. He had no idea what was going to happen to him the day he died. We have no idea what tomorrow holds. We get to look at his life, and then he's 2 days away. He's 2 days away from his last breath. And I'm thinking to myself, he's hung up, he's all drugged up, his life is a mess, and he's going to meet his Creator in just two more days, as the story goes. I'm thinking to myself, wow. Do we ever think on those terms, that each day we're walking with the Lord, he sees our life, he sees what we're doing, and yet, what is the condition of our heart? What does our life really look like? I'm sure if John Belushi could go back in time and realize the time of his life, what was going to happen, what he was doing, he probably would have taken a different road. Wouldn't you agree? Certainly some of us who have made, perhaps in our lifetime, made some bad decisions, done some things, and if we could go back, we could say, hey, you know what? I don't want to go down that road. I want to do something a little different. What's great about the Lord is that he gives us those opportunities now, while we still have breath, to change direction, to go back due north, to follow the path that he has called us to follow. And sometimes in our life, we begin to tune out the Word of God and tune in everything else, right? Tune out the Word of God and tune in everything else. We're putting together our radio station, and every time I talk to you, I give you a couple weeks, a couple months, and it's coming, just so you know. Praise the Lord for that. But in our studio, and I didn't know this when we got in there. When we got in there, it was like, wow, this is great, until the technician came in. You see, I was Mr. Radio when I was on the radio station for 7 years. All I did was have a microphone and talk. I had no idea what was going around behind the scenes and all the technical things in the equipment. The technician walks in and he goes, do you hear that? I'm like, hear what? Do you hear that air conditioning? Do you hear the air conditioning here? And when I tune my ear in, it sounds like a freight train. And so when we turn the microphones on, all you hear is So we had a dilemma. What do we do? We asked some people, like, I don't know, see what you can do about it. So we talked to some people, got some advice to get some denim insulation. It's not made of fiberglass, but it's actually the jeans you wear. That product tore up, compressed. And my son Keith and I yesterday were at the studio. We packed 3 bags of this stuff into the attic, into the ceiling, to muffle the sound of the air conditioning. And you know what? It worked. It muffled the sound of the air conditioning. But sometimes we muffle the sound of the Lord's voice with everything else, right? We really don't want to hear it, and so we add all the things of the world, all the concerns of life, all the things that we want to do. Yeah, Lord, I'm gonna make this, and we don't even ask the Lord, we just do it. Hey, I'm gonna make this happen. There's a lot of very narcissistic people that only care about themselves. They know it all. They have nothing but know everything and cannot listen to instruction. And yet they add so much to their life, they drown out like this insulation, all these things in our life drowned out the voice of the Lord. So I pray today as we look at Peter, as he instructs us, he's asking us, listen, the condition of our heart, because is it the condition of our heart towards the Lord? Listen, don't miss this. The condition of our heart towards the Lord that reflects on how we treat other people. The condition of my heart towards the Lord is a reflection on how I treat other people. Now, last time we were together, we were in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. It said, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether the Lord, whether the king as supreme or the governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish. So what is he saying? He's saying, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Why? If you have your Bible, underline that. For the Lord's sake. Whether it is the king, the governor, or whoever you are around. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, have problems with authority? A lot of us do. A lot of people do, right? Don't tell me what to do. And yet, it's that authority, that ordinance that God has put into place. So the idea of submitting to one another is in love. And so, he talked about, first of all, the servants submitting themselves unto their own masters who you work for. I've given you great illustrations how I work for a boss. He challenged me. I challenged him. And it was back and forth. And then I heard this sermon, submit to him as unto the Lord. And when I did that, 2 weeks later, boop, he was gone. Now, I would imagine if I wouldn't have submitted to that word of the Lord, I'd still be in that same boat with this guy today yet, but the test was mine. And when I followed the Lord's direction, he removed that problem. I understand now today, and I can share with you, even though he was not right, he was hostile, my responsibility as a Christian, listen, is to submit because God has put him over me as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. And so Christ is leaving us an example as he now speaks to wives in chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won. How? By the conduct of their wives. When they observe their chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Now, the godly wife is to be submissive to her husband. The submission isn't a reward for the husband's good behavior, right? We'd be all messed up if that was the case. It's a command of God as the proper order of the house, right? You ever been in a house where it's a child-centered house? The kids run the house, right? The kids do whatever they want. The parents, oh, they're okay. That's a child-centered house. It's not right. It's not in the proper order. And so God has set a proper order. The teaching about submission was especially relevant to the first century married woman who had begun to follow Jesus. And in that culture, in the ancient world, it was almost unthinkable for a wife to adopt a different religion of her husband. But those who became Christians then had to be submissive, even though the husbands didn't agree. Now, the Bible speaks about divorce and separation by death, by infidelity, and by the non-believer leaving the relationship. So those are the three reasons that divorce is permitted by God. Yes, it's permitted by the Lord. But in the case where the husband or the spouse or the wife, whichever one, is not a believer but agrees to live with that person, there's where this application applies, that they're not going to win them over by beating them over the head with the Bibles and giving their opinion, and I'm an outspoken person, and this is what I should think. What does God say? If they submit as unto the Lord, they, listen, will win them over. And you may say, well, I've been trying to win my husband over for years, and I tell him every time he messes up that the Lord's mad at him, and he should, what? Just the opposite should happen. care, love, compassion, grace. Show them the love of Christ in you, because that's drawing near. That's compelling to come together, right? Why do we love the Lord? Because He first loved us. It's the love of Christ that compels us and draws us near, right? It's not the stories of hellfire and brimstone. It's the love. God really loves me. He cares for me so much. And the compassion that He has for me, I am now able to live in that compassionate state with my spouse. And there's a reason. He says, likewise, proper submission. Listen, in the home follows the same principles of submission as towards the government or the employees, right? How many walk into your boss's office and start telling him what to do? You wouldn't have a boss very long, right? He'd send you southbound, right? It's not the proper order. In the same way, the husband is head of the house, the wife is submissive to the husband, and we're going to get to the husbands in a little bit. Women, don't think I forgot. It is a submission not only of the actions, listen, but also of the heart, as demonstrated by the surrendering heart of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in the center picture here, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying to the Lord, Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me, this cup of punishment, this cup of suffering that he was going to drink for our sake. There's any other way, take it. He pleads with the Father, Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup. And there's the heart of Jesus. He says, not my will be done, but your will be done. Submissive to the Father. Stephen Beck writes, driving down a country road, I came to a very narrow bridge. In front of the bridge, a sign was posted, yield. Seeing no oncoming cars, I continued across the bridge and to my destination. On my way back, I came to the same one-lane bridge, now from the other direction. To my surprise, I saw another yield sign posted. Curious, I thought, I'm sure there was one posted on the other side. And when I reached the other side, I looked back, and sure enough, yield sign had been placed at both ends of the bridge. Drivers from both directions were requested to give right away. It was a reasonable and gracious way of preventing a head-on collision. Think about that. When the Bible commands Christians to be subject to one another, considerate of one another, the word submissive means all that as well. In Ephesians chapter 5, it's simply reasonable and gracious command, let others have the right of way and avoid an interpersonal head-on collision. It's kind of like driving down the road and somebody cuts in front of you. Oh my gosh. You would think, right? Like the worst thing they ever did in their life was to pull in front of you in that lane. Well, that's the old BC days before Christ, where I didn't have the peace and the love of the Lord, and you're hitting the horn. What are you doing? You know, you see the hands flying. Not me. I'm just using it as an example. Perhaps you were one of those at one time. They pull in your lane. It's like the end of the world. But hey, you know what? You got to be somewhere before me. Go ahead. Maybe, you know, I'm not in that big a rush. It becomes a condition of the heart. You see, the more I care about your concerns, the less I'm caring about mine. And the more you see me, don't miss this, because you may be saying, well, listen, Pastor, I'm not married. Well, you may be one day. And it starts not only in your marriage house, but in your workplace and how you deal with others. Because listen, if you cannot be submissive to those who God has put in authority over you, don't tell me you're submissive to God. Don't tell me that, because I don't believe it. It has to be in the order that He has shown us. Being submissive to those in authority around us is a picture of what God has called us to do. And so if we're not doing that, we're disobeying the Lord. We're not following the directions of the Lord, right? So once again, my heart's relationship with my Father, my Heavenly Father, is reflected on how I treat others. There's a man at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, who has had a dispute with someone I know, and he claims this person has ripped him off and owes him money, and he's going around telling everybody in the world that this thing happened. So I spoke to the individual on the other party, and he says, listen, this guy had an issue with my son. I had nothing to do with it, but because I'm in a position of authority, he's trying to get everybody to come up against me so that we give him money. And I said, okay. And I relayed that to the person who asked me to call him. So I get another text, hey, this guy wants to speak to you. You know what I'm going to say to this guy? I'm going to ask him, you think he ripped you off? Oh, yeah, he ripped me off. You think you were slighted? Oh, yeah, I was slighted. Isn't that the worst thing that another Christian can do to a Christian? Yeah, I can't believe he did that. Pastor, what are you going to do? I'm going to say, you need to turn the other cheek. We don't want to hear that counsel, do we? We don't want to hear the things of the Lord. We want to step up and fight. And yet the battle would be, if this person turned the other cheek, is that somehow, some way, if Scripture is true, and is it? Of course it is, that all things work for the good of those who are in Christ, those accord called according to his purposes. So if this person does as the Lord says, to turn the other cheek, who knows what God's going to do? But he says all things work for the good. And so the submission to the will of the Lord would be to turn the other cheek. Now, I'm not saying, listen, if somebody stole something from you, try to get that back. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying, but at some point, you need to say, okay, turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. Because it's the love of Christ that compels us to follow him. Nancy Reagan, First Lady of husband Ronald Reagan, just had a funeral on Friday. And her daughter said these words. I watched it. It was really moving. Actually, Diane Sawyers got up there and spoke, and some other news people, and she read John 14, where Jesus says, you trust in God, trust also in me and my Father's house. She read the whole thing. Diane Sawyer said that on national television, and all the people were watching it. It was amazing. But Nancy Reagan's daughter, and apparently she got in some detail about the issues that they had with one another, and whether they settled it or not, it wasn't clear. But she says this, my parents were two halves of one circle, closed tight in a world in which their love for one another was all the sustenance that they needed. And although they would venture out and include others into their orbit, no one would enter their space that was just for them. That was amazing. It touched my heart so much that I wrote it down. It was, and that's the picture of the husband and wife. That's the way it should be. Two halves together, completing it together. A special unity. When I speak about a child-centered house, it's out of order. The parents' responsibility is to raise up the children to be young adults and then to send them on their way. What is left and what remains is the husband and wife, the mother and father, right? If that relationship hasn't been cultured and cultivated, a lot of times after the kids leave, there's no relationship there at all. And sometimes it splits up. So the relationship, once again, a condition of our heart, my condition of my heart with the Lord reflects on how I submit to other people. And so the call of submission is not merely a call for love and considerate action. It's a call to relate in submission to authority, what God has shown us. The term submission is used outside of the New Testament to describe the submission and obedience of soldiers in an army in superior ranks. Gruden says, yet submission to authority can be totally consistent with equality in importance, dignity, and honor. Jesus was subject to both his parents and to God the Father, but not lower than either of them. And thus the command to wives to be subject to their own husbands should never be taken to imply inferior personhood or spirituality or lesser importance. Now, there are people out there that totally reject that. I don't submit to anybody. I've had 10 husbands and I've told them all that, right? So your life hasn't reflected a relationship with the Lord. And of course, submission in marriage follows the same principles as submission to others in different spheres, right? We submit to God, appointed authority as our obligation before God, unless that authority directs us to sin. And obviously, if that's the case, then we would follow God. The apostles had that same issue in Acts chapter 4, when the disciples were ordered by the authorities not to speak the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge, for we cannot but speak these things which we have seen and heard. And so obviously, the submission is in one of relationship, number one, with the Lord. It spills out onto the relationship with the spouse, speaking of the wife to the husband. Now, if the husband is a miserable person, you continue to keep doing the good. Continue to love. Continue to have compassion, the love of Christ. And what the result of that, it says, is that that's how you're going to win them over. not by your fights. Now, wives are called to submit to their own husbands, not to men in general. Male headship in God's command principles for the home and the church, but not in society in general. Now, if you look in the Middle East, women have no rights at all, and they have to submit to every man everywhere. The principle of submission is present in many different ways in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus submitted to his parents. In Luke chapter 10, demons submitted to the disciples. In Titus 3, citizens should submit to their government authorities. 1 Corinthians 15, the universe will submit to Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Listen, we do that today. We got nothing to worry about. We do that here and now. We bow our knees and we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Unseen spiritual beings submit to Jesus in 1 Peter. Christians should submit to their church leaders in 1 Corinthians. Wives should submit to their husbands, Peter 3. The church should submit to Jesus, Ephesians 5. Servants should submit to masters, Titus 2, 1 Peter 2. Christians should submit to God in Hebrews. So none of these relationships, listen, pay attention, are reversed. So if you're the wife, and you're the head of the house. And what I mean by that is not that you're doing things in the house. My wife is a manager of an insurance agency. And she's very good in her bookkeeping and accounting, and everything's done on computer. I have no idea what I'm doing. So she handles the finances and she handles the bill paying. Does that mean that she's not submissive to the lordship of the house or the order? Absolutely not. It has nothing to do with that. I'm not talking about your job or your responsibility into the house. So I'm not saying that at all. So if your wife is better at something than you are, gentlemen, let her do it. As long as that submission of authority is in the house. And when I say authority, it's the order that God has put in place. And so all the things that we have read, none of these are out of order and none of them are reversed. For example, masters never are told to submit to their servants. Bosses never submit to their employees or their insubordinates. So while there must be a servant-like love and attitude on the part of those who are in positions of authority, it does not eliminate the concept of God's order of authority and corresponding submission. Listen, it's very easy. It's very easy. When, as you know, we weren't believers when we first got married, and as we became believers, and my wife really began to surrender a lot of things in that leadership authority position, the less she had to worry about. Right? You have this big load. Oh, I'm going to take care of everything. It's not your load to carry. It's never been your load to carry. And as she began to relinquish some things, she was relieved of a lot of pressure that perhaps was put on upon herself. And maybe you're in that position now. Yeah, but he can't do it. Well, let him try. And if he fails, encourage him to continue, right? We would do that with our own kids, wouldn't we? Like if our children came up to us, hey, I got this situation. Oh, come on, you can do it. Keep doing it. Wives need to be the encouragers of their husbands as well. You see, it's the love and the relationship that's going to change the man, not the words and the actions. Because words and actions can hurt. But as we follow God's direction, as he has called us to, then even if some do not obey, it says, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, without a word. You know what? The more I nag her, the more she loves me. Isn't that amazing? The more this happens, the more we argue, she just says, okay, no problem. I don't understand it. And what happens is that hard rock will begin to soften. It's when we allow the Lord to rule in our hearts and rule in our house. You see, women, your husband's not your issue. He's the Lord's. Let the Lord change him. You just do what you're supposed to do, right? The benefit of the submission is shown in the way that it affects the husbands for God. A wife's submission is a powerful expression of her trust in God. This kind of faith and obedience can accomplish great things even without a word. Capture that, women. Capture that without a word. Wives may not have may not want to shape their husbands, either guiding them to Jesus or guiding them to Jesus through their word, Peter reminds them that God's plan is that the wives impact their husbands not through persuasive lectures, but through godly submission, chaste conduct, and fear of God. There is a sense in which the wife's efforts to shape her husband through her own words and efforts may hinder the power of God's working in her husband's life. Did you hear that? You may be hindering the work that the Lord wants to do because you're not submitting as God has called you to do. You see, if we follow the direction of the Lord and His plan for our lives, whether we're married, single, or not, we're just talking about submission, right? If we do what we're supposed to do, we'll let God do everything else. That means we trust in Him and we allow Him to work in our lives. Gruden writes this: the attractiveness of a wife's submission behavior, even to an unbelieving husband, suggests, listen, that God has inscribed the rightness and beauty of role distinctions, include male leadership or headship in the family, and female acceptance and respectiveness to that leadership. The unbelieving husband, listen, sees this behavior and deep within him perceives the beauty of it. Within the heart, there is a witness that this is right, and this is how God intended men and women to relate as husband and wife. So he concludes, therefore, that the gospel which his wife believes must be true as well. Listen, these husbands can be won through the godly conduct of their loving wives. How are we going to save the world? God's put us in his equation to save the world, right? Go make followers of me. How do we do that? By standing with signs, you're all going to hell? How many are going to want to follow that person, right? We see it. We see it all over the place. There was a time where there was this church, which is amazing to me, that they had these signs, and at all of the military funerals, they would say, you're all going to hell and things like this. What doctrine did that come from? Is that going to win people to the Lord? What's going to win people to the Lord? Your love and care for them. How does that happen? Hey, you want a water? You thirsty? Common ground. Talk about things, common ground. Show them that you care for them. Ask them about themselves. You know, so many of us want to talk about us. We want to tell everybody how great we are. You ever been around somebody, you're talking to them, they can't wait for you to shut up so that they can tell you how good they are. And they didn't hear anything that you said. Don't be one of those people. Be slow to speak and quick to hear, slow to anger. Listen to that person. Let them speak to you. Now you've given them permission, or they've given you permission to speak truth into their heart. Hey, you know what? I used to do the same thing that you did. I used to think that way. I used to hang out with those people. But you know, when I came to the Lord, now I'm talking about me, but I'm talking about the Lord. I'm witnessing, right? When I came to the Lord changed everything. And you know what? I don't have to worry about those things anymore. I don't have to worry about somebody making a phone call, right? I don't have to worry about somebody calling the IRS because I didn't pay my taxes or anything like that. And really? And now they're listening to you. And they're realizing this guy cares about me because he's talking to me with love and compassion. He's not judging me, but he's witnessing how God has worked in his life. That's how you win people over. In the same way, you know, and I'm not making things light, and I don't think Peter is either. Perhaps in some households, things are difficult. But your trust is in the Lord, not in you. Your faith is in the Lord, not in you. Your faith is in, listen, his ability, not your ability, right? Verses 3 through 4. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting the fine apparel. Rather, let it be this hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, God does not forbid the adornment, but for the godly woman, the outward adornment is always in moderation. And an emphasis is always in the inward adornment of the heart. I think in society today, there's not many examples for people to follow. You know, outside of the church, they're watching Hollywood and the way Hollywood dresses. I just did a memorial for a young man. He was 19 years old. And you know, at a 19-year-old's funeral, there's a lot of young people there. And it's amazing to me that people don't know how to dress in certain places. I mean, you would think you were in a nightclub the way the girls were dressed, how high the dresses are and how much cleavage is just showing. It's an improper dress. But who's telling them that? There's no example. They're watching how people dress in society, and this is how they've said, okay, I'm going to follow that direction. Listen, women, don't let that be your adorning. Let your heart of gentleness, it says, be precious in the sight of the Lord. Peter describes the character of a true beauty, a gentle and a quiet spirit. These characteristic traits are not promoted for women by our culture, as I've said, and yet they're very precious in the sight of the Lord. Verses 5 through 6. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Those daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. He reminds the women that he does not call them to a new standard, but it's something that the holy women of the former times did as well. There's been an example for people to follow. We just don't see that in society. Now, I mentioned Charlie Daniels in the concerts singing How Great There Are. There were some appalled people in that crowd. But he didn't care. He did not care. He sang that song, which moved in the spirit, because there's a unity in the spirit of Christ. The Christians got up and began to sing. Now, nobody knew who the Christians were until he started singing that song. And then everybody rose up, and everybody got their hands up like this. And, you know, everybody else was sitting down. But anyway, I'm just making a point. He set that standard. He didn't care where he was or who was there. Right? There's a standard that we can follow. And we see it in Scripture, right? Verse 7. The heart of the godly husband. Now, men, listen. Husbands, now you may say, I'm not married, but you may be one day. Is your heart now, today, submissive to the will of the Lord? Because if it's not, you're not going to get married. Listen, don't miss this. You're not going to get married and turn the switch on and now you're submissive. It doesn't work that way. It's a condition of your heart that's practiced and cultivated day in and day out. Husbands, likewise, as the women have done, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to a weaker vessel. He's speaking of physically weak, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Dwell with them. A godly husband abides with his wife. He doesn't merely share a house, but he truly lives with his wife. There was a show, Archie Bunker. Remember that show? I guess as the show got older, they try to revamp it, but, you know, call it Jumping the Shark when it gets to the end of its season. But he was talking to a friend, and his friend says to him, he says, Archie, I don't know what happened. I'm getting divorced from my wife. We've been married 25 years. Archie says, what'd you say to her? He says, nothing. I never talked to her. He recognizes the great point of Paul's teaching on marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, that husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, and the godly husband understands the essential unity and the oneness of God as established between his wife. As the weaker vessel, in context, weaker speaks of the woman's relative physical abilities, that the husband is there to care for the wife. And therefore, a godly husband recognizes whatever limitations his wife has physically, he does not expect more than her than she can do, right? So listen, guys, the failure to live as a godly husband has spiritual consequences. It can and will hinder your prayers. Did you read that? Let me go back to verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. That suggests if we do the opposite, right? What is the consequences? That the prayers would be hindered. Charles Spurgeon said, indeed, the true believer's prayer is so invaluable that the danger of hindering it is used by Peter as a motive why in their marriage relationships and husbands in the household concerns they should behave themselves with great wisdom. He bids the husbands dwell with the wife according to the knowledge and render loving honor to her, and lest their united prayers should be hindered. Anything which hinders prayer must be wrong. If any management of the family or management of the household injuring our power in prayer, there's an urgent demand for an alteration. In other words, listen, if you look at your life now and nothing's working out, look at yourself. What am I doing? Am I loving on my wife? Women, am I submitting to my husband as unto the Lord? Because if I'm not, then the prayers that we are praying are hindered. In the same way, being submissive to authority, those who are in authority around you, to your bosses, as I talked about. So our prayers may be hindered. Verses 8 through 11. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and sees good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. It's been said that we love one another, but not only for the sake of Jesus, whose body we are members of. We love one another, but not only for the sake of our brother or sister from whom Jesus died. We also love one another for our own sake by blessing those who have wronged us, and we are inheriting a blessing as well. So if we cannot love for the sake of Jesus or the sake of your brother, then do not love your own body's sake. And here's why. Verse 12. As we close, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who dwell evil. It is natural to love them that love us, but it is supernatural to love those who we may or may not be in conflict. He's speaking of in the household. And here's why, in closing, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and he hears, his ears are open to our prayers. God knows your condition. He knows your situation. He hears your prayers. His eyes are upon you. And with that, I trust in the Lord. Now, I can submit and love my wife, not submit to my wife, but I can love my wife as I love the Lord for the Lord's sake. She can submit to me as unto the Lord. And in that is the power, because God's eyes are on us. And he hears our prayer. The Lord's eyes are upon you, and he hears your prayer as you submit to him. Amen.